If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 7. If you're visiting with us today, I just want to say a warm welcome and thank you for coming on such a cold morning to visit a church. So really appreciate you being here. We've been in a new series lately. This is our second Sunday. And the series is called Follow, A Call to Authentic Faith. And I've taken the main concept and some of the content from this from a book by Kyle Eidelman called Not a Fan. And so I'd recommend that book to you. And here's the premise. When it comes to your relationship with Christ and my relationship with Christ, we're either a fan or we're a follower. Okay, you're either a fan, if you think back to last week, like Nicodemus, who comes at night because he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. He doesn't want to be on the field with the lights shining on him. He doesn't want to be seen. Or you're a follower, like Nicodemus at the end of the story. Some of you were here last week where Nicodemus defies all of his cohorts, all of his other friends and co-workers, and says, I'm going to go take the body of Jesus and I'm going to bury it. And it's going to cost me my reputation. It's going to cost me riches, but I don't really care because I'm a follower. And so are you a fan or are you a follower? That's the question. And really, we can deceive ourselves somewhat with this question because we all want to say that we're a fan. But what we need to do is honestly assess our relationship with Jesus. Honestly assess. That's what New Year's is all about, isn't it? It's to getting real about my weight, getting real about my cholesterol, getting real about my triglycerides and my love for ice cream. You know, just getting real. And so that's what this is all about, getting real. And I told you, I used this as an example last week. I said what we need to do is define the relationship. We need to do a DTR. And there's this time in every relationship between a man and a woman where typically the woman looks over at the man and says, so what are we doing? Like, are we dating? Are we talking? Are we going to be engaged? Are you ever going to ask the question, you know? And there's that DTR, there's that time to define the relationship. Because a relationship that doesn't have clarity is going nowhere. Okay? You got to have clarity about the relationship to move forward. And we need to have clarity about our relationship with Jesus. So if you've made your way to Luke, I want you to read with me or follow along with me. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. This is Jesus having a DTR conversation. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he, being Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair on her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to him, excuse me, he didn't say that. He said to himself, he thought this, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered and said, say it, teacher. So Jesus said, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they couldn't pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Father, we would ask at this time that you would grant us an understanding of your word. Even more than that, we would ask that you would exalt yourself, because this worship service is not about any of us. It is about you being magnified, your Son being adored. And we would ask that you would bring our emotions, you would connect our emotions to our beliefs, and that we might understand more the devotion of this woman, such that we might be like her and we might follow Jesus more closely. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me describe the scene to you just for a second. Jesus has been invited over to a Pharisee's house. And the Pharisee's name is Simon. And the Pharisees, we mentioned them last week, they were the high court of Israel, and there's 70 men, and this man is one of them. His name's Simon, and there's a lot of Simons in the New Testament, so don't get confused. There's another place that sounds similar to this with Simon the leper. That's not him. In the New Testament, there are 9 different Simons. It was a common name in those days. So Simon invites Jesus over to his house, and this would have been a nice dinner party. I mean, he would have been upper middle class to high class. It's a nice dinner party, a dinner party you would want to be invited to. And there are other guests there too, but we don't really know their names. But we know they've sat down to eat dinner. Actually, they haven't sat down, have they? If you look in verse 37, it says they've reclined at table. This is a picture probably from some children's story Bible of how they would lay as they ate, leaning on a pillow with their feet kind of behind them. And so they're reclining at table, and all of a sudden, this woman comes in uninvited. This is not Mary Magdalene, who you've heard of before. Some people think this is her. We don't know the name of this woman. All we know about her is that she's a notorious sinner. She's a well-known sinner. It's a small town. We all live in a small town, don't we? And what happens in a small town? What happens in the small town? Well, everybody knows about it, right? And good news, bad news, everybody knows about it. Everybody knew her, that she was a sinner. And we don't know if she was a prostitute. People say maybe that she was. Maybe she was sexually promiscuous. We really don't have any idea. We just know she was a notorious sinner in that town. And here's what had happened. At some point, this woman had listened to Jesus' teaching. You know, Jesus would be teaching and crowds of people would come around him. And he would do miracles and he would speak like nobody has ever spoken before. And he's standing, he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking about how God wants sinners to come to him. He's talking about how you can have forgiveness of your sins. And she comes into a crowd like that. And she probably, you can imagine, stands on the outskirts not wanting anybody to see her. But what Jesus says penetrates her heart and she believes it. And she believes in this Jesus, that he is able to forgive her sins, that he is the Messiah. And she wants some way to demonstrate her love. You know what I mean? Like love that's just like a I love you is not much love. You know what I mean? Love that is demonstrated. is what she wants. She wants to demonstrate her love for Jesus. And she carries around with her everywhere, likely, this little flask around her neck. And it's made of alabaster, which is a white stone that looks kind of like marble. And she has this alabaster flask. And ladies would do that in those days. And they would put a dab here and a dab there. And it was a perfume in this flask, a very expensive perfume. And you can imagine if this woman was a promiscuous woman, how she has dabbed this perfume on her body before she would go have an encounter with a man that was not her husband. And she would do that time and time again. But the thing is, she's left it behind because she's met Jesus. And now the question is, what do I do with this expensive, this costly perfume that I have been using for all these years? I know. I will go pour it on my Savior's feet. And so she does. And she comes in, she hears about Jesus, that Jesus is at Simon's house, the Pharisee. She comes and she barges into the house, and she has an intention of pouring this perfume on his feet. But as she gets to Jesus, she looks at him, and there's this unexplained outburst of emotion. And she just begins to cry. And she doesn't just cry, she sobs uncontrollably, weeping. And her tears, her big tears, hit Jesus' dirty feet. And everybody's looking. Everybody's seeing what's happening, and they're just in shock. And of course, no one is offering this lady a towel or a tissue or anything to dry up her tears. So she takes down her hair. Okay, now, a lady that took down her hair, you only take down your hair for your husband. A woman's glory is in her hair. You can read that in the New Testament. And she took down her hair, and she began to wipe the tears off of his feet and to begin to wash his dirty feet with her hair, and she kissed his feet, and she poured her very expensive perfume, emptied it onto Jesus. This is no less than unashamed adoration for the Son of God. That's what she's doing. Like, I don't care who's looking, I don't care who notices, I'm going to do this. And I don't even care if you're okay with it. What is Simon's thoughts looking in verse 39? He thinks, if this man were a prophet, speaking of Jesus, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Here's the first point. Fans focus on discipline. Followers demonstrate devotion. Do you see it? Fans want to always talk about discipline. Simon is looking on and he's saying, this is not appropriate, Jesus. This is not appropriate. She doesn't have her life together. She has a nasty past. I know it. Everybody else knows it. This is not appropriate. This is not the right thing to be doing. We shouldn't even have her in here. And Jesus ends up rebuking him for his thoughts. There are so many Christians that are so focused on doing the right thing, saying the right thing, looking like a squeaky, clean, disciplined Christian, but they don't have a clue about devotion, passion in their relationship with Christ. There's no devotion. It's all discipline. Do what's right, say what's right. And I think Jesus teaches us something that's a little bit crazy. God wants your devotion more than he wants your discipline. Discipline's important. I gave you a Bible reading plan last week, for crying out loud, you know? We should read the scriptures. We should pray regularly. We should do all these things. But he wants your devotion. He wants your heart, man. He wants you to find your supreme joy and satisfaction in him. He doesn't want your duty. He wants your delight. Do you know the difference? The Presbyterians got it right in their shorter catechism that they would teach to their children. It's probably not a bad thing to teach your children. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? What's your chief end? What's the chief goal of your life? Here it is. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Did you hear that? To glorify God and enjoy him. There's very little talk about enjoying God sometimes in church, isn't there? Of enjoyment. He wants us to enjoy him. A pastor that I like to read, his name is John Piper. In a book he wrote, he says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's a good statement. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When he sees that he is our treasure, that brings him great glory. Let me tell you an illustration that'll help you, and I'm stealing it from this guy. All right. Valentine's Day is coming. Thank you, Rose, for decorating for Valentine's Day, by the way. Valentine's Day is coming in February. Now, what if I'm like, Valentine's Day's here, I'm going to go down to Vivian's, I'm going to go buy a bunch of roses, and I'm going to bring them to Lindsay. And I show up at the house, and I've got the roses, and I say, sweetie, I love you so much. And I want you to have these, and I just want you to be my Valentine for another year. And she says, oh, Dan, you're the most wonderful husband in the whole world. I can't imagine having a better husband than you. But you didn't need to do this. And I say, well, of course I needed to do this. It's Valentine's Day. It's my duty. What would that do in that moment? That would suck all the love out of the room, wouldn't it? I mean, there would be no more love there. Because I've made it about duty, haven't I? What does she want me to say? She wants me to say, I couldn't help myself. I had to bring these to you because I couldn't get you off my mind. I had to go spend my money to give these to you because I love you so much. There's no one like you. Do you know what I mean? There is a difference between those things. Because here's what happens in that moment. When I give her those roses, I honor her. Okay? I honor her in that moment, and I get joy too. Both things happen. She's honored, and I have joy. And they go together. If I don't have joy, she's not honored. Do you understand? In the same way as with our devotion to Jesus. And if our love for him has grown cold, we need to do whatever we can do to get it back. And if we have nothing that resembles a devotion for him, and we never have, then maybe we're a fan and not a follower. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying this. I'm not saying that in every service that we should be like weeping at the altar. That every time you should be weeping. When we sing praise and worship songs, you should be circling the room, baby. Like running. I'm not saying that that you should be doing that every time. But where is the devotion, right? You should be down at the altar sometimes, or in your pew, sitting down, or kneeling during a response time. There should be a response. This lady has a response. and it's a response of devotion. And I just know we all, we're in this whole room, we have different personalities, you know. But according to your personality, what does devotion look like to you? It's got to look like something. I was thinking about the story of the widow's mite. You know, Jesus is standing there at the temple, and he sees this woman, and she walks by, probably unnoticed by everyone. She's a widow. Quietly she goes by, and she puts in her two little copper coins into the treasury. And it doesn't get anybody's attention except for Jesus' attention. Because he looks at her, and he says to his disciples, "Hey, look over there. That woman right there, she just gave more than anybody. Because she gave everything she had." That's devotion. It's not loud. It's not boisterous. It's not "look at me." It's in her own way. That's her devotion to the Lord. Putting her money in, saying, "God, you're worth it. And you'll take care of me. And I got to show my love. I can't just say I love you. I've got to show it. I got to demonstrate this to you." And what's the secret to devotion? Jesus mentions it in this passage here today. Jesus says to Simon in verse 40, "I have something to tell you." And then he tells them this story about these two men, and they both owe money. And one man owes 500 denarii and the other 50. Is that what it says? Yeah. 500 denarii and the other one 50. A denarii is a day's wage. So one owes 500 days' wages and another 500. And so neither one of them can pay. And so the man that lended them the money forgives both of their debts. And he says, "Which one will love him more?" And Simon says, "Well, I guess the guy who owed more money." And Jesus said, "You're right." And Jesus says, "Those who have been forgiven much love much." What is Jesus telling Simon? He's telling him that the secret to devotion is understanding how much you've been forgiven and never getting over it. You know, many times we get over it, don't we? Jesus died for my sins. I came to terms with that some time ago. But the secret to this kind of devotion, the secret to being a follower that looks like this, is never forgetting it and never forgetting the place that you were when Jesus found you. Where were you? Do you remember how you talked? Do you remember how you talked to other people? Do you remember what you said about other people? Do you remember the way that you treated her or him? Do you remember where you were? When he forgave you, when he saved you, when he gave you a clean slate, a fresh start, the record of Jesus' righteousness, not your righteousness. Do you remember that? We can never forget it. You know, the Apostle Paul never forgot it. Now, sometimes when we think about where we were before we met Jesus, some people in here are like, "I grew up in church, man. Like, I've always gone to church. I'm pretty sure, like, I was birthed in a church." And I have no story about drugs and alcohol and sex and violence and R-rated content. You know, I don't have that story. Well, God kept you from those things, but you know what you had to be forgiven of? All your self-righteousness. All your self-righteousness that you thought you were better than everybody because of your good works. That you could put God in your debt and say, "God, you owe me one. Look at all this good stuff I did for you. You owe me, God. Now you owe me." And you had to repent for all that. Because that's a different sort of sin, but it's still sin, and it still sends a person to hell. And the Apostle Paul never forgot it because he was one of those kind of guys, man. He was one of those guys that stuck it to people that are like, you Christians, you don't have any idea what the Torah says. You don't know what the law says. Jesus can't be the Messiah. And he persecuted them until he encountered Jesus, right? Until Jesus got his attention. And as an old man, this is what he says. It's up on your screen. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service as an apostle, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. I love this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. If you have your King James Version, I always love the King James. I'm chief. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. John Newton, the author of the song Amazing Grace, you've heard it? He would take these words, the chief of sinners, and he wrote an autobiography with that title, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, and he wrote a story of his life. And in that story, he tells about how he was a slave trader. And he would take these African slaves and pull them away from their families, men, women, children, sell them. And how he was a wicked person until Jesus got a hold of his life and he changed him. And what did God make him into? He became a pastor. He wrote songs like Amazing Grace that are sung in churches all throughout the world and have been for 200 years. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Do you think he wrote that for other people? No, he was talking about himself. He's talking about himself because he never forgot. He never forgot where he was when Jesus found him. And that was the key to his devotion. And at the very end of his life, he's this old man, and he's 82 years old. And on his deathbed, he whispers in the ear of one of his closest friends, and he says, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. What's the key to a life of devotion? Never forgetting where you were when Jesus found you. Never forget. Point number two. Fans acknowledge Jesus as one among many. Followers know him as the one and only. If you have your Bible, look down, verse 44. It says, then turning towards the woman who's just done this, washed his feet, dried him with his hair. Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. Which was actually common in those days for a man to kiss another man. Anyway, moving on. It's not weird. You did not anoint my head with oil. But she has anointed my feet with ointment or precious perfume. For I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. In all likelihood, all of these things that Jesus is saying, Simon hadn't done those for any of his other guests. You know, the question when you read this is like, did Simon treat Jesus in an inferior way than he treated all of his other dinner guests? That's not his point. Simon didn't do any of this stuff for any of his other dinner guests. Here's what Jesus' point is. Simon, you did not distinguish me. You did not distinguish me from anyone else. You treated me just like everyone else. This woman has understood something that you don't understand. And look what he goes on to say. There's this conversation that happens in verse 49. Then those who are at the table with him begin to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And where's the answer to that question? Where's the answer from the host? He said Jesus is a rabbi, he's a teacher, he said he's a prophet, but he won't say that he's God in the flesh. Who can forgive sins? Everybody knows the answer to that question in their mind. Only God can forgive sins. He's treated Jesus just like everyone else. And I just ask you this question. Do you distinguish Jesus? Is Jesus just like one among many religious gurus or helpful things in your life? Things that you go to? Or is he like the one and only? Let's use another illustration for a second. You know, back in the day when you wanted to carry pictures with you, you carried them in your wallet. You know what I'm saying? Like, nowadays, nobody does that. You have them on your phone, right? When you want to show pictures of your family. I met a guy the other day that still had them in his wallet. Like a big old fat George Costanza wallet. You know what I'm talking about from Seinfeld? I mean, that big old fat wallet with all those pictures in it and all that stuff that you're never going to need. And I asked him, I said, let me see a picture of your family. Let me see a picture of your wife and kids. And he opens up his wallet and he has the pictures and he has some other pictures and he flips through. What if, let's just hypothetical, you know, what if your wife got a hold of your wallet or your girlfriend, whatever, gets a hold of your wallet and sees inside a picture of her? Well, that's going to make her happy, isn't it? Oh, he really cares for me. He's got my picture in here. That is so sweet. He always wants to look at me and think about me. And then when she flips the picture over, she finds pictures of other women. And just starts flipping through, and there's other women in there. And so she comes, and she about hits, you know, you upside the head with the wallet. And she said, who are the other ladies in here, you know? What's the deal with the other women? And he says, those are my old girlfriends, you know? It's a big deal, you know. You're on the top. I mean, you're on the top of the wall. You are the most important. And what does she say? Get rid of the other pictures. Right. Because she wants to be the one and only, doesn't she? She doesn't want to be the one among many. In the same way, Jesus, he wants to be the one and only. Like, he's the only Savior. There's a bunch of false Saviors out there, but he's the only one that's real. He wants to be the one and only. And sometimes we can say, well, he's the one and only. He's, you know, I love Jesus. Let me ask you some probing questions as you think about this. For what do you sacrifice? That's supposed to be. For what do you sacrifice your time and money? For what do you sacrifice your time and money? I mean, the best way to see what anybody values, right, is just to look at their checkbook, to look at their bank statement, to look at their calendar. You can see what a person values. What do you sacrifice for? When you're hurt, where do you go? Lost job, broken relationship, hard day at work. Is our impulse to fall on our knees and pray and say, God, help me. Jesus, help me. Or is it to go open the freezer and to get some ice cream and to say, oh, help me. Oh, help me. You know, which one is it? Like, where do you run to? Because that tells us a lot. Kyle Idleman in that book, he says, when we're hurt, the pain that we're experienced creates an honest moment that reveals our true affections. I think that's so true. When you're hurting, you want to find out where your real affections are. You want to find out where your real devotion is. And if Jesus is the one and only or the one among many, when you're hurting, where do you go? Because there's a lot of honesty in that moment. Other times, there's not much honesty. But in that moment, there's honesty. Where do you go? Third one. What brings you the most joy? Think about the last time that you just shouted for joy about something. Yeah. Like, woo! You know. When was the last time? I read about a pastor this week. He said that he was watching his favorite NFL team play football, and he was in his living room, and he just like let out a scream like for a touchdown. And his teenage daughter comes down the stairs and goes, "Hey, Dad, I've never heard you that excited about anything." This is a pastor. And he said, "It kind of hurt me. Because, I mean, she's seen me baptize people and seen people go public with their faith and how excited I was about that. She's seen her little brother born and how excited I was about that. We've gone on daddy-daughter dates together. But she said I was the most excited I've ever been with a football game." You know, teenage girls say things, but examine your heart. Examine your heart. What brings you the most joy? Simon is an interesting guy as we bring this to a close. Simon's an interesting guy. You know, we have to give him some credit, okay? Nicodemus, that guy, comes to Jesus at night, so he can't be seen. Like, he didn't even want to be seen with Jesus. Who is Simon? He invites Jesus over to his house. Not just to have a private dinner, but he invites him over and invites his buddies. Like, he's not afraid to be seen with Jesus. Matter of fact, when it comes to what to call Jesus, he calls him a rabbi. Is Jesus really a rabbi according to Jewish standards? No, he is not. But he gives him the honor of calling him a rabbi. He honors Jesus in some ways, but what happens when something happens, like this woman coming in that's out of the ordinary? He changes his mind, doesn't he? Because who is Simon? Simon is like so many people at your workplace, your friends, and that sit on our pews, that hold Jesus at arm's length, and say, when you're pressed with, like, are you a Christian or not? Yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, sure. Kind of like Simon will have Jesus over. But like when it really comes down to it, he's really gray. Everything's really gray. Maybe this or maybe that. The son comes back from, or the daughter comes back from youth camp, and something has happened in her life or in his life. He's trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he comes back and tells Dad, Dad, you won't believe what happened at youth camp. We were singing these songs about Jesus, and it started to click for me. I started to understand who he was and what he did, and that it was for me, Dad. You said before that that's happened to you, right? There's nothing. There's nothing said. There's nothing to say. Because Jesus is one among many, he's not the one and only. He's kept Jesus at arm's length. Kim, if you'll come back up and play for us, thank you so much. When asked the question, who is Jesus? Who is this one who can forgive sins? Simon has no answer. He has no answer at all. Why are we talking about all this? Why are we talking about being a fan versus a follower? You know, since last fall, we've been, as a church, talking about our vision as a church. We said we want to be a church that's on mission. We have a mission statement. Here's the mission statement. We want to help people in the valley say yes to Jesus. That's our mission statement as a church. The reason we're talking about this, and this is just the intro to a series, is what kind of person does it take to be on mission for Jesus? What kind of person does it take? Is it going to be a Simon? Is Simon going to be on mission? Is he? No, he's not going to be on mission. He's a fan. Is this woman going to be on mission? Well, you better believe it. She's going to tell everybody about this Jesus. because she's a real follower. You know, you look back at last year, and many of us, if we're honest, we say we were not as intentional last year as we could have been, making our life count for the kingdom, helping other people say yes to Jesus, having the conversations, the opportunities that God puts right in front of us, and we go, no, no. And we say, we missed some opportunities last year. And I would just ask, is the reason that we're not on mission for Jesus, does it say something about us? Does it say that maybe we're a fan and not a follower? Because the type of person that it's going to take to reach the valley for Christ is not a person that's all about duty. I'm here out of duty. Just going through the motions. It takes a follower that's delighting in Jesus, that's devoted to Him. That's like, I got this very expensive thing. I got this very expensive thing I hold. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to give it to Jesus. That's who it's going to take. In the next few weeks are an invitation. Are an invitation to follow. Kim, if you'll play for us, I'd ask you to bow your heads.